kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
'Encourages in the faith, hallelujah. And I've got a title here, The Word of God Always Challenges Our Will. The Word of God Always Challenges Our Will. Now, we know that God never forces. God has given us a gift, and that is free will. And we know that because if we turn quickly just to Genesis chapter 3, and here the woman speaks to the serpent who's come to try and beguile them, deceive them, and listen to what she says here in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 2 onwards. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, Will you not surely die? So, of course, he raises a question. There we see, right at creation, when God made man, woman, he made them with a free will. They could choose. They had a choice. And that is how God created it. That is what he put within man and woman, and we have to let God be God. But we can also learn a little further why God has given man a free will, because fundamentally he doesn't want robots. We are not programmed to do God's will in that sense. Unlike we see today in technology and AI and what they're doing. You see, this is why we defend and we pray for democracy. It is the nearest governing that we have until the Lord comes to establish a theocracy on the earth. And he is surely going to come soon to rule and reign on the earth. But up until then, we pray for our governments, we pray for democracy. Because it is the nearest thing in which the will of man can choose. Although we are finding now that we're seeing democracy as we know it, gradually being attacked and changed by laws, and we're seeing more and more control coming upon the earth. Because that is how the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to come first to deceive. He will be like an angel of light. But behind all of that deception is control. The control to try and influence, control man's will. When God placed that within man to choose. Now, of course, we can choose the wrong path. And God revealed that there is a wrong path. He said, you can have everything that I have created in the garden for you to till, to look after, to have dominion over, but don't touch this tree. Don't take of its fruit. That is all God said. The rest is yours. What was he doing? He was putting man on a type of probation. He was watching to see if he will obey the Lord. You see, only God can do that. No one else can do that. And of course, this is what the enemy is trying to do. He wants man to bow down and worship him. And so he's going to try and control the will of man in which to do it. Unlike God, he never works that way. This is why often I say that we praise God for our meetings today, that here we are, we come online. We don't have to come into this room. We don't have to worship and praise God. We don't have to listen to this preacher teaching. It's because we choose to. We want to. And there is the difference. And that's why I'm calling this teaching today, "The Word of God Always Challenges Our Will." Now, you're going to thank God that it does challenge the will. It doesn't force our will, but it challenges it. Why does God have to challenge man's will? Because he's fallen from grace. He's fallen from the standard that God set in the Garden of Eden. We live in a fallen world. This is why the word says in John that God works both to will and do for our good pleasure. And he does this by influencing our will, helping us, encouraging us. When you become a new creation, one of the things you soon learn is that there are two wills in conflict. There is God's will and your will. And you soon learn that you want to do the will of God. In fact, the whole revelation of these 66 books is to help and influence us to do God's will, to do it his way. And it doesn't take long when you become a believer that you begin to really take your will seriously. You take it so seriously because you know that you can will to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And what we do when we cry out to God for help, when we cry out for his guidance, his power to help us, what we're actually asking God to do is, "Lord, work on my will. Influence me. Help me to make that right decision to do your will." Comes down to that word obedience, doesn't it? Now, having said all of that in the introduction, our greatest challenge to our will isn't, "Do I want to be a Christian? Do I want to follow the Lord? Do I want to be a better person? Do I want to live a better life?" All of that has its place, don't get me wrong. The central point of the gospel with regard to our will is to be found in Galatians 2:20. And turn with me if you will. You know this well, but we need to look at this in the light of what we're talking about. The Word of God always challenges our will. And we know this well. We sing it in a chorus. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The word always challenges us to make a decision with regard to our wills. That is the nature of the word. which we read. That is the nature, or should be, of the anointed word that is preached through a vessel. The anointing, the unction of the Spirit that we sit under, always challenges our will. In other words, have I accepted God's verdict on sin? That is what it's really saying there. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives with me. Why the cross? Because the cross reveals what it cost God to deal with sin. It had to take the death of his son in which to deal with sin and unbelief, as judged on the cross. Sin had to be judged. And the only way it could be judged was on the cross. That heinous sight of God on the cross dying for mankind. It cost him. We will never fully understand that, but we have enough in the Word of God to understand what challenges our will. And the cross will always challenge your will to decide whether you want to die to this or not, or whether you want to sin. In other words, do I keep my mouth shut, or do I give them a good blasting, my opinion? You can choose at that point whether to die to that or to have your own way. There is the will in operation. What does it say also in Galatians 6 verse 14? Galatians 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So the cross reveals also that we are crucified with Christ. That is why we take up our cross daily. We follow him. We are crucified to the world, its ways, all the things that God is delivering us from the world, we are crucified to it. And there the will comes in operation. We either allow the Holy Spirit to work this godly affection within us, or we resist it. So I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. I don't belong to it anymore. Even though I'm in it, I live in it, my heart, my affection is not in it anymore. I do not want to go the world's ways and believe the world's ways. You see? We have to come to the cross. We have to come to the death of Christ, which is the central point of the gospel. Now, you know as well as I do that this is watered down today. They don't want to talk about things like this. Why? Because their hearts are still in the world. But they want the gospel. They want the good message. They want to know that Jesus died for me, dealt with my sin. But they don't want the world from their heart. Why? Because the Word of God is not challenging their will. And this is what the gospel must do. This is what our witness must do. This is how we make disciples of Christ. This is what teaching must do. It must challenge the will of man. When Christ met with you, it challenged your will, my will. you see. And this is absolutely imperative for us to understand this, because we are willful creatures. You know, those of you who have been parents, bringing up children, you know how willful children can be. You see, God never intended us to experience what the will of man can do. He never created us where we decide to follow God or not. That was never his plan, his purpose. He created us innocent in his presence. But he just said one thing: don't take of the fruit of that tree. That's all I ask you to do. The rest is all yours. And what does man do? He does the very thing that God asked him not to do. He listened to the serpent. And we do still the same today. This is why it takes grace and mercy. And you will understand more and more as you go on as a believer, for God's grace and mercy. God's grace and mercy is so that we can do his will. We can obey him. And it takes a lifetime in which he's working this. So the question I raised then, do I have an interest in his death and what it cost him? Am I interested in what it cost my Saviour to redeem me, to redeem the world, to forgive me, so that his Spirit, his word, can start to work on me, to work on my will? Am I interested enough in that? Because that is the centre of the gospel. Our witness, our teaching. We always come back to this, brothers and sisters. I have to be so interested in his death, as I quoted in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. So his death is so important that I too died in Christ and rose up again in his resurrection as a new creation, as a believer, a follower, a disciple of Christ. So I've been crucified with him, because it's no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me. And so this life that I'm living in the flesh, I live by faith. And there is where we walk by faith and not by sight. But am I interested enough in his death and what it cost him in order for me to experience that I'm crucified with Christ also? His death is my death. His resurrection is my resurrection. And this is why it costs us, brothers and sisters. And what is the cost? It's our will. He's working on our wills. Do I want to be identified with his death? That's also another question. His death means that I don't get my own back. I don't have revenge. I forgive my enemy. I turn the other cheek. That's what it means to be identified with him. He went like a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't even try and defend himself at his trial. He knew that his Father was in control. He knew that those crucifying him were not in control. They were only given that power from above to do what they did. He knew the reality of that. And we likewise have to know that God is supreme. He's in control. And whatever he's permitting and allowing in my life is for a reason, but he is still in control. And he has only allowed them that certain power in which to do what they do. And that's what it means to be dead to the world. In other words, I'm dead to any interests in sin that keeps entertaining doubt and fear in me. We know the enemy tries to work on our minds. And when he's working on our minds with that doubt and fear and greed and lusts and all those things that he tries, we simply find ourselves saying, I am dead to the world. I am dead to this, Satan, even though you are trying. I am interested in the death of Christ and what it cost him. That is going to the root, that is going to the power of God that raised him from the dead. You and I need that power, that same power that raised him, that's now caused him to sit at the right hand of the Father. We need that same very power of the Spirit working in us to overcome, to rebuke the devil, to work on our wills, so that we will to do his will. It's there. It's for us. He says, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. So the one who was crucified, God in flesh, now lives in you, and the very power that raised him up is now the power that works in you and me. This is why it can be achieved. It can be done. The victory is in the cross. That is the heart of the gospel. That is what you share in your witness, your testimony. Nothing else. Not about you, your experience with God, what God's doing in my life. That can have a place. No, we go right to the death, the cross, what it cost him. And that is the power that will save lives, that will cause them to turn away from sin. We've lost so much of this today in teaching and preaching and evangelism, and we wonder why the church is neither hot nor cold, but Laodicean. Here is the root, the heart of it all. This is why we have such worldliness. This is why Christians are questioning his word, have problems with the word of God. Well, I choose to believe this, or I don't believe that, or whatever it is. God hasn't given us that luxury to choose or decide. We can, there's the will again. But I have surrendered my will to God's word and what he says. Whether I like it or I don't is irrelevant. Whatever he says, it has to be true. There is no lie in him. You know, one saint said this, am I willing to be of no use or value except for him and his purpose? I'll give this again. Am I willing to be of no use or value except for him and his purpose? And that is it in a nutshell. I'm of only any use, any value, if I do everything for him. The rest, I'm worthless in this life. I've no interest in it. I don't identify with it. I don't go along with it. You see, that's what it's all about. And this is why we submit to the cross in our lives. We take up our cross daily and follow the Lord. That's what he said we're to do. You've read it many, many times. We take it up each day and we follow the Lord. As I take it up, it's revealing to the world what it cost him. That is what it does. We call it death to the self life. It's that yielding over to the Spirit when the Spirit convicts, or when he's showing something, or he's revealing, whatever it is, we yield over. And a lot of that yielding over is simply doing his will. That is what it is. Because we still are in conflict at times. We still want to will to do what we want to do. And the point is, when you are truly born again, you don't know what to do. You only know what to do through Christ and through the Holy Spirit, who leads and guides us. He's the one that's now come over to take over. That is what the baptism of the Spirit is for. He has come to take over. Thank God that he has, because we make a hash of it, left to ourselves. So do you want to be identified with his death? You see, all of this challenges the will. And that's why I appreciate the Word of God. This is why I appreciate when it's ministered to us, when I read the Scriptures, because it's challenging my will. I want to do the will of my Father. And you see, he's even put that affection within our hearts to want that. That is why the new birth is so important. You have to become a new creation, a new nature he puts within you. Which means I am identified with his death. And because I'm identified with his death, it reveals what it cost him. You see, when you yield to the work of the cross, a supernatural identification with his death takes place immediately. When I yield over, when I believe in faith, I don't have to do any more. Something supernatural, there's an empowerment that takes over, that reveals you are identified with his death. And it takes over immediately. And the devil knows it. And the demons know it. And the world will see it. And one thing they will see, they will not see religion. They will see Jesus Christ, who lives today through you, through the church. That is the difference. Religion is when it doesn't understand what it costs God to deal with sin at the cross. That's religion. That's the problem. What does it say in Romans 6, verse 6? Romans 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. There you are. Before you came to Christ, you were a slave to sin. Sin controlled and dominated your life, my life. It made us a slave. What was it doing? Sin was working, controlling your will. That's what the devil does. You knew it was wrong, but you didn't have the will, the power to fight against it, until Christ came into your life and my life, empowering us. And then we start to turn away from those lusts that control us. And that's what it is. It says the old man was crucified with him, for the purpose that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. In other words, controlled in the flesh. And that's what he does. And it's done on the basis because of what it cost him. It's what he's done for me. You see, the proof of your old life is it's dead. Because you're crucified with him. And this then works on our will to obey him. And that's what he does. And that's why sometimes you lose your peace. Until God works and works, and then you surrender. All right, Lord, I've had enough. I can't carry on with this lack of peace in my life. And you surrender over to him your will, and suddenly the power of God takes over. That supernatural identification, identified with his death, takes over immediately. And that peace, that harmony, that blessing is in your life. You see? God knows how to do this, brothers and sisters. And that is why you can confidently say, my old life is dead, is done away with. Even though the enemy may try to bring up the past, bring up past sins or whatever it is, you can confidently say, I am interested in what it cost my Saviour, and I am identified with him. Whatever it looks like, whatever he's delivering me from, whatever I'm coming out from. You see, we need to understand that we are saved and we are being saved. That is scriptural. It is done once and for all, and I now walk this life by faith. And there we are. That's why we're called overcomers. That's why we're coming out from. This is why the Lord's left us still in the world, so that we believe on what it cost him. And yes, the enemy can get very vocal. And yes, sometimes we miss the mark. But we know what it says. If anyone has sinned, we have an advocate with the Father. And he has dealt with sin at the cross. And the blood of the Lamb deals with that sin, our shortcomings. And thank God for that. That's the mercy and grace of God displayed. Hallelujah. Because if the grace and mercy of God is not working, we would not be here today, brothers and sisters. We wouldn't even be listening to this. Trust me. And that's why at times God tests us to see what we are like. And sometimes he tests us to see what we would be like without him. And that's why sometimes he does permit the hedge to come down for a short season, because he's teaching you something, what it would be like without him. What does it say as I bring this to conclusion in John 15 and verse 5? John 15 and verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So what is he called? The God of patience. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is a God of patience and comfort, and he's granted that in our fellowship we also will have one mind, one heart, one confession towards one another in Christ Jesus. And there is our unity and oneness of the Spirit, our fellowship. And that has all come about because of his patience, his mercy, his love, his grace. And so we are seeing, aren't we, brothers and sisters, how our identification with him and his death is essential to his will and our will. And that is his will for us. Don't try and work it out. It doesn't always make any sense. One could say, well, what about the resurrection? Isn't that important? Oh, absolutely. It's important. And the resurrection power works within us. But you can't put the cart before the horse. It has to be his death. We have to be identified with his death if ever you are to experience resurrection. That is what our Lord had to go through, and that is what we have to go through. And that is why he's ever putting to death those things in our lives that displease him. That is why it is a surrendering up, a giving up, because I identify with his death. I am interested in his death. I am interested what it cost him to free me, that I might live this life for him. That, brothers and sisters, is the centre of the gospel. We must never, ever lose sight of that. However far we go, or in theology, or in faith, we must always come back to the cross, our identification with the cross, and what it cost our Saviour, because the cross deals with our will. Hallelujah. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just marvel at your plan, your wisdom, how you have worked redemption out even before the foundation of the world. Lord, we know that the cross is foolishness to the world, and sadly even to a lot of professing Christians. But Lord, you've worked it within us where it is good news. It's become our confession. It's become our desire to take it up also and follow you daily. Only the power of God can work that within us. Lord, we thank you for this. Father, we thank you for the fruit that will come from this teaching. And Lord, we pray that others will hear this, that this will go to the four corners of the earth. For Lord, the church is desperate to be brought back to the cross and what it cost you.
Jesus.